If you had a 1 Peter, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are all gifted, and we are all priests. And this is the central passage in the scripture that talks about our priesthood. Begin in verse 4 of 1 Peter 2. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood. We are a building, living stones, a holy priesthood. Now, the other analogy the Apostle Paul uses of the church, not a building, but a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about a body. Now, I need some help in illustrating these two. I need, first of all, 6 robust young folk. Male or female, 6, to come right up here, please, quickly, 6. I need 6. Volunteers for Jesus. Okay, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I got one too many. That's okay. I'll have you sit down, okay, because I'm going to use you in a minute. Why don't you come up here? Now, what I want you to do real quick is make a pyramid of 3, 2, and 1. Go. That's the 3. I think the young lady should be the top, don't you? 2. They're very important to one another. They all serve a purpose. They're living stones being built together into the church. And Peter will tell us what that's about. Paul's analogy is the analogy of a body. Would you come up here? I made arrangements for this one beforehand because I don't like to embarrass people. Is this not a handsome young man? Paul, dark and handsome, right, ladies? Is that right? Absolutely. And this is another picture. The body's got different parts. Arm, legs, feet, head. Head doesn't quite fit the analogy, but okay. Because Christ is the head in the picture there. Tongue. Let's see. Yeah, that's the problem the Corinthians had. That part of the body. Thank you very much. And those... That's fine, you can clap. Those two concepts really are the big concepts in the New Testament of what the church is like. Body, emphasizing the different parts of the body, the different gifts that we all have in the body. The other, the living building made up of living stones, emphasizing the fact that we all worship. We are all priests. We all have gifts. We're in the body, different parts to the body. And we are all priests in the building. Peter says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We're a holy priesthood. We are all priests. We all have gifts. And this is a critical part of how church life functions. Now, within that concept of giftedness is diversity. We all have gifts in principle, but what gifts differ according to each one? Ephesians 4 says that Christ gave each person gifts according to his grace, grace according to his particular gift. He not only gives us different kinds of gifts, but the grace or enablement to use those gifts within the body of Christ. Do you know your gift? You have one. If you're a Christian, you have one. Probably more than one. There's a distinction between natural gift and spiritual gift. God gives both. Every good thing and every perfect thing comes down from God, our Heavenly Father, who casts no shadow by turning, in the sense that he doesn't give bad things, he gives good things. He gives gifts to all of us. There are natural gifts. Natural gifts are the kinds of things that give you a mind that is inclined to science and mathematics. Any of you like that? You have gifts that go that way. And you can understand these things easily. It's just a matter of exposure. And others could never figure it out in their whole lifetime. Any of you like that? Math and not? Well, you're probably another kind of person. You have another gift. You like literature. You're more on the art side of life. Any people of that sort? Artist types? Yeah, that's a gift from God. Natural gift. Even gifts like teaching have both a natural and spiritual application. How many of you have ever had teachers in your public school system, or even if you're homeschooler, teachers who can't teach? Have you ever had teachers like that? I mean, they couldn't teach a fish how to swim, you know. And then there are other gifts, other teachers that obviously have a gift of teaching. Have you had teachers like that? Yeah. Aren't they fun? And I'm not talking about Christians. I remember, I can barely remember, but I can remember. In my high school days, I went to an all-male engineering high school. Does that sound like fun, guys? We had all the way up to calculus and surveying and foundry and forge. We could, graduating from that program, go into any second-year engineering college in the country. And we got it all. There was a man who retired from teaching. He actually was an administrator, and he wanted to teach for his last years. And he was a literature guy. He was going to come and teach us Shakespeare. And he came into that class, that senior class, Mr. Royer, I'll never forget him. And he said to us, "You men are like thoroughbred horses. You're just ready to go. You're so alert and all this." And he said, "And I'm going to teach you Shakespeare this year." And we all laughed. By the end of the year, these would-be engineers are walking up and down the halls of Baltimore Polytechnic Institute, quoting the soliloquies from Shakespeare. It was unbelievable. He had us into it. And we really loved it. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven. 'Tis twice blessed. It blesses him who gives and him who receives. That almost sounds like the Bible, but it's not. And it was such fun. Was he a teacher? Natural gift. Musical gift. Natural gift that combines with discipline and practice to produce that. Natural gift in singing. That Rudolf Fing, who was once the director of the Metropolitan Opera, said, "An opera singer is a freak of nature." Now, we all knew that. But what he was saying is all the practice in the world will not enable us to be that kind of a singer if we don't have the right physical build, the right set of vocal cords, the right, the whole business. We attended Lombard Chapel in the Chicagoland area when the school was there, and a lady sang a solo one night. It wasn't my wife, but she knows this story. And her husband came to me and said, "You have some influence in this church. If my wife ever sings again, I'm going to another church." Now, you work that out. It was a little bit later that a young lady, this time, was singing a solo. My son Jonathan, some of you know John, he was about six or so. Okay, however old. He's standing on the chair in the back row while this lady is singing. He went... And he captured in a moment of time what we all felt. You know, please say amen and be done with it. You know. We know natural gift and spiritual gift. Natural gift is given to every human being. Athletic gift, musical gift, artistic gift, mathematical gift, literary gifts, all these kind of things that we just have to flame into fire in our natural existence. Some of us are generalists. I view myself as a C-minus Renaissance man. I like a lot of different things. I have a lot of interest, but I'm not much of an expert in anything. I like to try things, and I like astronomy, and I like cooking, and I like art, and I like music, and I like sports, and I don't do any of them exceptionally well. Some of us are generalists, and we look in vain for something we're really good at, and God makes a lot of people that way. But all of those things come from God. At our time of spiritual birth, at salvation, just as at the time of conception we receive natural gifts that just have to be flamed into fire, so at the time of our spiritual salvation, when we come to faith, we are given gifts. You have gifts. Now, you may well function without knowing what your gifts are. You may be doing exactly what you should be in church life. First time I had a panel of elders in ecclesiology to talk to the students about church life, the students asked them a question to identify their spiritual gift, and not one elder, and these were the elder greats from the Chicagoland, not one elder could identify what his gift was. Doesn't mean he wasn't doing it. He was exercising his gift, but he didn't exactly know what it was. Next year when they came back, they knew what it was, because they were expecting the same questions, you know. You can be exercising your gift without knowing what it is. It's kind of natural. A little kid who's athletic bounces the ball. He hasn't analyzed, "I wonder what I can do." He saw a ball and the ball starts bouncing. You know, it's just instinctive. So is it instinctive spiritually. But it is a help to know what your gift is so that you can concentrate on that and focus. And sometimes so you can say no when people ask you to do things that does not fall under the area of your gift. If you're going to organize camp, you better have the gift of administration. Our brother clearly has that, don't you think? Yeah, it's clear. All right, go ahead. That's good. And contrary to some foolish theology, appreciating folk here does not take the reward away in heaven. Okay? That's true enough. You have to have that gift. You don't want somebody who's in charge of organizing a complex program like this who doesn't have that gift. It's chaos when that happens. So you know when to say no, you know when to say yes. It's a help. We all have gifts. How do we find out what they are? Not real complicated. We have to find out what options there are. There are four chapters in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. 2:12s, 2:4s. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And if you look at those, you know the options. There's no verse in the Bible that says that's all the gifts there are. But I kind of think it is. I can't think of any gift that isn't covered by one of the gifts that are found in those four lists. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. So there they are. How do I find out which of those is mine? Well, I think some of them are temporary. We won't get into that debate today. But certainly there are no longer apostles around who accompanied with the Lord from the time of John's baptism and were witness to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Any of you qualify? No. There are some temporary gifts. And then there are a whole lot of other kinds of gifts. And here they are. Do I have the gift of helps? Mercy, administration, leadership, teaching, evangelism, pastor, teacher. Do I have those gifts? Well, how do you find out? You try. You try them all. And there's an ample opportunity in a good church to try them all. To teach, to exhort, to encourage, to help, to show mercy, to do pastoral care, to organize, to lead. All sorts of opportunities. And you hear them in all the many of the announcements that are made. Me needs somebody to do a Sunday school class. Vacation Bible school is coming along. All these kinds of things. You try. Give yourself to it early on in life. Lots of opportunities to figure out what your gift is by doing. Then listen to what other people say. They're going to say, you got to listen to what other honest people say. If you're married, that's your wife or your husband. Okay? Because some people say that's a good job, even when it's not. An honest person who is interested in your spiritual development. How did I do it teaching? How did I do it organizing and helping and so on? Get some opinions, some feedback from people that you trust. And here's one I really enjoy putting forward. What do you like to do? What do you like to do for God? Now, I don't mean the backslidden, lazy, I'm not going to do anything for God kind of Christian. Some of us are like that. We don't like to do anything. But the person who says, I want to use my gift, I'm trying to figure out what it is. I've gone through all of these processes. I've talked to people. With that kind of person, what you like to do is part of it. God is not sadistic. He's not going to give you a spiritual gift that is contrary to your personality, to your intellect, to your will, to what he has made you in the first place. You're going to like doing what God wants you to do. That's a given. Is that right, Mr. Morgan? Don't you enjoy preaching? I just knew it. God wants us to enjoy what we do. You don't have to be afraid of God's giftedness for you. When you exercise the gift God gives you, you're going to have the best time of your life. That's going to be hard sometimes. And there are struggles and trials and all the rest of that for all of us. But you don't have to be afraid of God's will in your life. He means you good, not harm. Find that out. Now, we're all that way. Now, what does this have to do with church life? Hold that question. What does the fact that all of us, individually gifted in different ways and different personalities, what's that got to do with church life? I want to look, ask that same question about the next subject, the subject of our priesthood. Priests do two basic things. They pray and they worship. They lead people in prayer and worship. That's what priests do. We see them doing that in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament in the beginning. Zechariah was in the temple at the hour of prayer offering up the incense to God, which is a symbol of the prayers of the saints going up to God. A priest prays and a priest offers up gifts to God. And we are all priests. We are priests corporately. As we gather together, we gather to exercise priesthood. As we gather together, we gather to exercise our spiritual gifts. Now, when it comes to church life, here's the question. How do I exercise my spiritual gift in the meeting of the church? How do I exercise priesthood in the meetings of the church? There are two basic models of church life that are out there presently. One of them is participative church, and the other is observer church. Participative church and observer church. There are two basic ways of doing church. The mega churches, the bigger churches, of necessity, are observer, spectator churches. Large church in Chicagoland area made television. Peter Jennings was interviewing one of the participants. And this is what she said. Going to church is just like going to a Bulls basketball game, only better. She was right. 6,000 people gathered together in a large auditorium that would accommodate that many, a little smaller than the Bulls, but would accommodate that many, watching four or five people do church. That's observer, spectator, church. Now, the unfortunate thing is, that is the model that's getting all the attention in our society. Here comes the food truck. Let's have a cheer. Yay! That's a great name, Cisco, isn't it? I'll tell you what. Church is lined up that way. And there are the huge ones. Seldom do we think huge is the best. But, you know, we try to imitate that in many ways in the small churches that you and I represent. And I want us to understand theologically and philosophically the choices we make when we choose to do that, which I think, personally, is a major league spiritual mistake. Do you hear me say that? Major league spiritual mistake. To go the route of the big, observer-oriented church. You know, it's a simple thing to get one good preacher. You may question that this week, but... That is simple. I am not so much interested in the quality of the ministry of the platform as I am in the quality of understanding the Bible of the congregation. That's way more important. It's easy to get an A preacher. And that church really looks like it's hitting home runs every Sunday. What I'm interested in is, what does the congregation know about the Bible? That's a lot harder. A lot harder. And I frankly would rather stumble through a young man who has worked so hard to understand what he's trying to explain and not do a polished presentation than to hear some slick preacher come along and do it, and we can all sit there in neutral, having never opened our Bible at all for that Sunday. You know? I'd rather have the members of the congregation who have some talent to play and sing for us than to hire a pro to do it and have the New York Philharmonic quality from the platform. I am interested in the quality of the understanding of Scripture and personal discipline of the saints, not just the one person who is doing the public ministry. It's easy for one person to come to understand the Scripture. It's very difficult for all of us to. And our job is to bring one another along. Spectator church eliminates the possibility of the exercise of much of the spiritual gift that God has given to every individual. And if it does in gift, it does far more in priesthood. There's a church in Cedar Rapids, probably the leading evangelical church in Cedar Rapids. That's in Iowa. And a friend of mine, a college friend, we went to seminary together as well, was the preacher in that church, New Covenant Church. And he was in the last stages of cancer. And he called on me to do some pulpit supply, is what we call it. Okay? And I'm happy to do that from time to time. And as I was talking to the person arranging, he said, "Now, you'll need to give the message three times on Sunday. We have three preaching services." In the first service, I had a lovely facility, which seat about 700-800. First service, they had 300. That was at 8:30. Second service, I don't recall the time, they had about 500. The third service, 700. For each of those services, they had a 25-member orchestra that was really good, and a choir that sang all the good hymns, the kind of hymns I'd love to hear again. You know, they're about gone from us. And there's the congregation and the young people and the children. And I was sitting there in the first service thinking. Ray and I went to school together. We got about the same grades. I preach about as well as he does. And I've organized more complicated things than a local church that size. And I said to myself, "Self, did you make the right choice way back then?" To come over to our little assembly in Dubuque of 125 people and sweat bullets to see them make a little bit of spiritual growth and have kind of mediocre music and be fighting the battle to sing a good hymn once in a while. Did I make the right choice? To say nothing of the $70,000, $80,000 a year that person got for doing that. Did I make the right choice? Well, you know what I saw happen in that church? All these people, there was great music. There was, I hope that Sunday, good teaching, as there always was. But you know, nowhere in their schedule was there a slot for the priest to exercise their priesthood in worship. It was not there. They were silent priests, not just women, men and women. And they never really got to it. They sang about it, they read about it, but they never got to the place where the priests could worship God corporately, openly, guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And if God wants worship most of all, which is what he says, then we better well follow the teaching of the New Testament and provide worship opportunity for the priests. Now, we do a good job of it in prayer, as do all evangelicals. We have prayer where we can all come together and pray. Most of us don't come, but we have that in the schedule at least. But to worship God, not in prayer and intercession, praying, but to worship God as a priest, to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies," and to meditate, as Jesus said, on what he did, "Take this loaf and take this bread and remember me," and function as priest. Yes, it is worth it, folks, to have a church affiliation that says we believe there are priests. All of us are priests. And in worship, here is your opportunity to do it. I want to suggest another thing, too. This is family camp. One of the things that thrills me most, a subsidiary thing, but thrills me, in the breaking of bread, is to have two of our families and all their children always there. And my wife will say to me, "Look at the grandchildren singing the hymns out of the black book, knowing them by heart." And then in a moment of time, one of my sons-in-law will stand and function as a priest. It's a wonderful thing in a family. This happened to me. I look up at my dad when I was a little kid, and he'd be worshiping God as a priest, leading us all in worship. It's good. Men, it is good for your children to see you function as a priest of God, leading all the congregation, raising their thoughts Godward, exalting Christ, giving thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is wonderful that our children customarily hear us do that. What an impression that is. And I encourage you men to do that. You're priests of God. You are the vocal priests, as our sisters are not, but likewise, worship God by being priests, offering up praise that is thanksgiving to God, that is an acceptable praise. I wouldn't give that up. Would you? Priesthood. Exercise that priesthood. What a wonderful thrill and experience that is, to keep growing up. Now, there are problems, I realize this. There are dangers in participative church, both in relationship to giftedness and priesthood. When I was a student at Emmaus many, many years ago, I had a wonderful teacher, Doc Woodring, who was killed in an auto accident the year I graduated. He was only at Emmaus 3 years. And he poured his life into me. I was dating Melzi then. My friends took Melzi out, wives with Doc Woodring, marking his exams and being taught by him and all the rest of it in the process. There was a song out back in those days. You may know it. God is so wonderful. Do any of you know that? God is so wonderful. I can't explain, but I can say glory, hallelujah. Doc said to me, if you knew something about God, you could explain it. You know, get in the Word so you can say something of significance to Him. He is wonderful, but don't just say hallelujah. That's the truth. And you see, in participative church, it doesn't work if we're not Bible students. It doesn't work. And therein is our problem in church life amongst our churches presently. You see, you have to put your time in. You wonder how these old birds can say such wonderful things about God. You know how? They put a lot of time into the Word. So they understand something about the attributes of God and His great ways of working with them. And they're familiar with Scripture. The breaking of bread service is the most sophisticated thing we do as church. You have to know the Bible if it's going to really be a meeting that has any sense to it. You have to know your hymns. You have to be able to focus and concentrate. It is a mature activity because there isn't a schedule. There isn't a program of how to do it. How do things relate? Just like in any conversation, you listen to what a person says, it reminds you of something, and you add to that. But you do have to listen. And you have to focus. Can we focus for an hour? That seems so long. Yeah, we can focus for an hour. If it's the Super Bowl, we can focus for 3 hours. If it's a movie, we can focus forever. If it's the Lord's Supper, we ought to be able to focus and listen. Every once in a while, my wife will whisper to me, and I'm looking for a wonderful spiritual thought, and she'll say, did you turn the roast on? And I grunt, I go, yeah, we can focus. It requires you being the Word. And I grew up, again, this is a sign you're getting old, but I grew up in a situation where I knew my father focused on the Word of God. He spent time studying all the time. He had his own library. He's in the Bible. He's preaching. He's teaching. He loved evangelism. So much so it was an embarrassment in his old age when I took him to the doctor's office. We'd sit there with 20 other people waiting, you know, and he'd say in a stage whisper, Dave, I wonder how many of these people are going to heaven. Perhaps we should talk to them. And I said, perhaps I should read the Reader's Digest. You know? But, you know, my father viewed his job as just a way to pay the bills so he could live for the Lord in the world. He was a banker, but that wasn't his consumption. That's not what absorbed him. What absorbed him was church and the Bible and evangelism. Job just paid for it. How's this? I'll talk about myself a little bit. When I was 15, I sat on the front porch of our house reading through CHM, his miscellaneous writings. You know? You 15-year-olds want to be able to say something? Read something that talks about God once in a while. Instead of going boop, 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 boop with the buttons all the time. You know? That's not going to help you in the worship service. It just won't. There are great books written. The Bible. Commentaries on the Bible. Start feeding on that. And you won't have to say, isn't God wonderful? Or, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Or, tell Jesus 30 times you love him. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you. The Lord is a slow learner, evidently. have something to say. See, participative church requires enormous personal discipline in the Word of God. And if we don't do that, we're going to fall flat on our face. What is our tendency? We're trying to organize, to structure, to prime the pump by getting 4 or 5 men lined up ahead of time, 2 weeks ahead, so they can specially prepare. There are all sorts of signals that are telling us we're not doing a good job privately. That's the problem. It's who you are personally, all by yourself. As you are a worshiper and a prayer and a person who gives thanks and a person who confesses sin and has God communicate to us through the Word, as we are that personally, every day of our lives, then we'll have something to do and say in worship and in prayer. And we will be able to exercise our gift according to the principles of the Word of God. At the very heart of participative church is I know the Bible so I can use my gift properly. I know the Bible so I can worship properly. I have to be in the book. I have to be a person of the book. And brethren have, from the beginning of its movement, been noted as people of the book, and we're losing that. And when we lose it, we're no different. And it requires time. There's no royal road to understanding the Word. It requires discipline and time. One of the things I enjoy about family camp, I was at 55 plus at the other end of the continent. Yes, there are some people older than I am. I was the youngest out there, actually. There are some people here older than I am. And do I enjoy talking to them? Sure do. Here are people who have gone on and have studied and worked in the Word and been involved in evangelism, seriously living the Christian life. There are models. And the question you younger men and women have to ask, am I going to be that kind of person by the time I get there? Am I in the Word enough? Can I think my way through every book of the Bible? Do I have yards of memorized verses? Have I witnessed to tons of people in my personal life? Are we ever going to be there? If we are church people who are men and women of the book who take seriously our priesthood and our giftedness and participate, our churches will be successful. They're the ingredients. If not, let's go to the observer church. It doesn't require any time. You punch in for an hour a week and watch somebody else do it. Sometimes I long for that. I was talking to my son on the phone who this day is taking 40 of his young people from the assembly there down to Mexico for a missionary experience, open their eyes to what the rest of the world lives like. He said, Dad, how are we going to get more people working in the church? They just won't do it. Our people need to come alive to participate, you know. It's a major task to move 40 young people along. You need a lot of help to do that. He said, where are the helpers? And that's a good question. Where do people do the work? In participative church, we all do. We all do our gift. We all do our worship. But it takes time. We had a couple come to our assembly. And after a while, they stopped coming. We checked out what the problem was. And the wife said, you know what? My husband doesn't want to go to church to have more responsibility. He wants to relax. You're always asking for work party, to do visitation, to do Sunday school, to get involved in the youth ministries, to participate in worship. And he doesn't want to do any of that. He has enough pressure at work. And as for me, you won't let me do it. I want to preach. Oh. What do you do? Well, they will be happier at another church. It's that simple. And as for me, I'm not at all interested in changing from participator church from participator church to observer church. I'm not interested in doing that. And if I get smaller and smaller and smaller, I'm still not interested in doing that. Because we rob the saints of their heritage to use their gift and to be a priest for God. And that is so valuable. In fact, it's the only way we glorify God the way he intended us to. And if I take that away from my brother and sister in the Lord, I have soul and priesthood and giftedness from them. I have returned to the times of the church when only one or two people could do anything. And in the rediscovery of participative church in the 1800s, which has been handed to us as our legacy, we dare not let that slip. When I get to heaven, I want to be a person who has used my gift and function as a priest to the glory of God, not watched while other people did that. Gift, priesthood. We are all gifted. We are all priests. God made us that way. And we are happiest when we function according to the way God made us. And guess what? God is happiest too. Let's pray together.